We are talking about being with the apostles, following their character study, and learning about how to follow the Lord through the apostles. And tonight we're going to talk about Andrew. This is Simon Peter's brother. Now, we've already looked at Judas, the ultimate poser. Judas Iscariot was a poser. Judas Iscariot had everybody fooled but Jesus. If you remember that message, he was the guy who carried the money. I mean, if you're going to give your money to somebody to carry, that means they have your trust, right? So out of all the apostles, he was their treasurer. He was the one. Everybody took the money they had and gave it to Judas for Judas Iscariot to hold. So they all thought he was the most trustworthy, the most real Christian in their midst. Yes, I'm sure they thought Peter was powerful, and Peter was too. But when you think about it, who are you going to loan your money to, brother? Who are you going to say, here, hold this for me? And Judas was a thief. He had fooled everybody but Jesus. We looked at him, we talked about, are you a poser? When did you trust Christ as your Savior? When did you get saved? How did you get saved? When did that happen? What did that look like? You were there, I wasn't. Are you a real Christian? Then we talked about Simon Zelotes. We talked about the guy who is always second to last. In all of the lists of the apostles, in all of the Gospels and the book of Acts, he's always second to last. And he's one step ahead. I made a joke about how, you know, thank God for Judas Iscariot, or otherwise Simon Zelotes would be the last guy on the list. You know what I'm saying? But he was a zealot. And Jesus chose him for his zeal, chose him for the fact that he wanted to see Christ's kingdom expanded. And he died a martyr alongside his friend, James, the son of Alphaeus, as we'll look at it in another time. But Simon Zelotes put aside his political affiliations with the zealot party to follow the kingdom of God. Because the answer for America's problems, the answers for the world's problem, is not at the White House, nor at the House of Representatives. It's at the church house where God's people reaching other people. And when they're saved, their lives change and the heart change. And tonight I want to look at Andrew. Take your Bible, turn to the book of John chapter 1. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. Everybody needs a Bible. Turn to John. John's in the New Testament. It's in the second half. And the second half starts with Matthew. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the last gospel that was written. You have Matthew, Mark was the first one, and then you have Matthew and Luke, but then John was the last of the four gospels to be written. And the thing is, each gospel presents Jesus from kind of a different point of view. Matthew was a tax collector. He worked in the government. So he was enamored with the idea that Jesus was King of Kings. And then Mark, the first gospel written, was written for the fact that he was a servant. Mark was enamored with the idea. And Mark was not an apostle. Mark was not even an eyewitness. Mark went to all the people that were alive at the time Jesus walked on this earth. He went to the living apostles. He went to his mother, to Jesus' mother Mary, and to Jesus' brothers, and asked questions. And after interviewing them, he wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Mark was enamored with the idea that Jesus was a servant. He came to take care of our greatest need. And then when you get to Luke, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke for his friend Theophilus, that his friend would know the story of Christ, that his friend would come to know Christ as his Savior. But Luke was a Greek, and he was enamored with the human body, so just like the Greeks are. So he was enamored with the idea that Jesus was a man, the perfect man. But as we get into the Gospel of John, John was the youngest of the apostles. John was the last apostle to live, to be alive. He didn't die a martyr's death per se, but he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, to the salt mines. Tradition says that he died of exposure and old age. But the truth is John was the one who saw Jesus as God. And he was enamored with Jesus' deity. So as you read the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get the same stories, but you get them, and they don't contradict each other. One of the reasons why you know the Bible is true, one of the many proofs about why you can trust the Bible, is because they don't contradict each other. There are actually 66 books written by 40 different authors, over a period of 1500 to 1600 years, written in three languages on three continents, and they don't contradict each other. That can only be from God. There's probably, what, 35 people in here tonight? If I give you a piece of paper and I ask you to take notes on what I said tonight, you guys would be similar, but you would not agree perfectly. It's just the way we are as human beings. But because they don't contradict each other, it is a direct evidence, one of many direct evidences where the Bible proves itself to be the Word of God. So in the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, we find Andrew listed here in John 1 and verse 35. So if you can find John chapter 1, not 1 John, that's the letters in the very back. I want the Gospel of John. In the Bible, it probably says the Gospel according to St. John the Divine, but it's just John 1. Verse number 35 says, again, the next day after John stood. Now, this is John the Baptist. And two of his, oh, by the way, the Apostle John and John the Baptist are not the same guy. They're not. But just for fun, you know, it wasn't John the Nazarene or John the Presbyterian or the John, it was John, I thought that's funny, anyway. Okay, you'll get that later. You'll laugh about it later when you get home. The next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Now, let me give you the backstory here. John the Baptist is the he fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah and the prophecies of Malachi that said there would be one that would be the forerunner, the one that would come and announce the coming of the Messiah. We find this in Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi is the book just before Matthew. Look at this. I'm off script tonight. That's why the Brother Charlie doesn't have these slides. I'm just kind of off script right now. Chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before thee. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the thing is, this is John the Baptist they're talking about. Look at the last verse of chapter 4 of Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children of the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. John, when he's questioned, go back to John 1. When John the Baptist was questioned by the Pharisees, they said, are you the Messiah? And he said, I am not. Well, then who are you? I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Now, John started to develop a following. And as people would come to him, he would say, now listen, I'm not the Messiah, but he's among us. And he's coming. And I am not worthy to unhook the guy's shoes and wash his feet. What do I do, John? How do I prepare for his coming? You need to repent from your sins and show forth fruits, meat, into repentance. And he would baptize them under repentance. He would say, listen, you've got to turn from your sin. You've got to be ready. I'm trying to prepare a people for the coming of the Messiah. So as Jesus, which, by the way, is a cousin of John, and we don't need to get into that now, but anyhow, Jesus sees John walking, and he's got Philip and Andrew with him, and he goes, right there, that's the one. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. See, up until this time, they had always been looking back to the Passover lamb, the lamb for the Day of Atonement, when they would take that little spotless lamb, lay their hand on his head and confess their sin, slice his throat and catch the blood. And then on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, that top cap of the Ark of the Covenant that had the wings and the angels. Remember that from Raiders of the Lost Ark? Am I the only guy who remembers that picture? All right, that's the mercy seat. All right, and they would put off their sin. Well, all this time they're thinking of a lamb. They're thinking it's an animal. John changes their entire understanding by pointing at Jesus, the man, the God-man, the Son of God, God the Son, and says, behold, the Lamb of God. Philip, Andrew, look, it's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And John is telling them, basically, you need to follow him. So look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's get back into it. Verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And these two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said, this verse 38, saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak, what do you mean? John had preached to them about the coming Messiah. John had preached to them about how they needed to have their hearts right. They needed to repent of their sin. This is one of John's disciples. It's one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Andrew. And in the Bible, he's just referred to as Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter's brother. Now, the name Andrew means manliness or a man's man, you know, gusto, that manliness. That's what it meant. But in the Bible, Andrew's just, well, that's Simon Peter's brother. Maybe you've got older siblings. How many of you in here got older siblings? Amen. All right. How many of you are referred to as so-and-so's brother or sister all the time? Yeah, amen. Right? It's terrible, isn't it? I'm the baby of the family. Right? So I've got like four older siblings. So I'm so-and-so's little brother. Oh, that's so-and-so's little brother. Oh, and depending upon your age group, because my sister's in her 80s and my brother's in heaven, and then the other one's in his 60s and then his 50s. You know, well, that's Dave's. That's just, you know what I'm talking about? You can relate to Andrew. Well, that's just Simon's little brother. And Andrew is who we're talking about tonight. Andrew is, the cool thing about Andrew is Andrew's just a normal guy. There's nothing outstanding about him that we find in Scripture. Nothing that makes him a super saint. Nothing that makes him, you know, awesome. You know, nothing. He's not the guy who preached and 3,000 saved. He's not the guy who walked on water. No, he's the little brother of the guy who walked on water. He's the little brother of the, I mean, you know. Well, what can we learn from this guy? Well, a lot. He is an ordinary guy. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's go off script for a second. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of my favorite parts of Scripture. We're going to look at it again tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, if you've got older siblings, and especially if you were in high school with your older siblings, you can relate to this. The teacher, especially if your older sibling was a stinker. Anybody here got an older sibling that was a stinker? Huh? Oh, you're there, sister, or oh, you're there, little brother. Oh, great. Another mix or another, right? And you're automatically prejudiced against because your kid, your older sibling has ruined it for you, right? They automatically think you're going to be the class clown because they were. But look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. Now he's talking to Christians, just garden variety Christians. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God wants to use ordinary. That's what God likes. Look at this. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God likes ordinary things. God likes broken things, as we saw this morning from this morning's message. That even though we as people have a tendency to throw away broken things, God does not throw away broken things. God likes and blesses broken things. God likes ordinary people. Why? Because no flesh should glory in his presence. And Andrew was just a perfect example of this. But God is going to use him mightily. Some would say he fulfilled the position of second fiddle. Does everybody understand what that means? Second fiddle. You're not the first chair. You're the second. Anybody, any other band geeks but me? Anybody else? Amen. Okay, I got a few of us. All right. If you're not first chair, well, then you're second chair. You're second fiddle, second trumpet, third trumpet. I was more like the fifth, sixth something. That's why I switched to baritone. I was the only baritone. I was first chair baritone. It was awesome because there was nobody else. And then when two other baritones joined our school, I went and became the tuba player because I was the first chair tuba player. There wasn't nobody else who could carry it or anything. I know playing second fiddle's not fun. If you're trying to look at things from the world's point of view. I mean, who took second in Indy last year? Exactly. We think of it as a competition. We think of it as like second loser, or was it first loser? That's what it is. Second place is first loser. That's what we think. That's what the world has programmed us to think. And Andrew could have fallen easily into this category, along with Simon Zelotes, who nobody knows anything about. You should wait till we get to James, the son of Alphaeus. Nobody knows where that dude came from. He just came out of nowhere. He just wanted the, but he made the list. Look, second fiddle, second place. In this case, like Andrew feeling like the younger sibling of somebody who's very widely known, it's not a competition. What Andrew did changed the world, and we know so little about him. Look at the next phrase in John chapter number 1, verse 41. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now maybe you've never heard of St. Andrew. He's not a super Christian, nor a Christian who's died and gone on to be with the Lord and to be forgotten. Because every Christian is a saint. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, that's you and I, and to be admired in all them that believe. That's you and I. Paul used the term quite often, the word saint. Remember, as a Christian, as a believer, Andrew was looking forward in time when John spoke. He was looking forward to the coming Messiah, where you and I, 2,000 years later, are looking back. And this saint, this person, he was somebody who believed when John said, look, there's the Lamb of God. That's him. That's him. There's a little boy sitting in church with his mom, and he noticed the stained glass windows, and he noticed the images of the men and women that were on there. And he said, Mama, who's those people? And she said, they're saints. And he thought about it for a minute, and he said, so saints are people who let the light shine in. That's what a saint is. We as believers are to be the one who lets the light shine in. Andrew, he had to live underneath the popularity of his brother. Many people forget he even exists. But if there hadn't been an Andrew, there hadn't have been an Apostle Peter. Because Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Out of the three times we hear Andrew mentioned in the Bible, all three instances, he is bringing somebody to Jesus. In John 1, he's bringing Peter. In John 6, he's bringing the little lad with a lunch. In John 12, he is bringing the Greeks that want to see Jesus. This is what he's known for. This was his life. This was his legacy. This is his life's work. It's not something you would see here. And we might say, well, he's playing second fiddle to his older brother's popularity. But the truth is, had there been no Andrew, look at it again, John chapter 1. One of the two, verse 40, which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Three of the most powerful preachers that have won, it is supposed that each one of them in the life of their ministry saw a million converts. One was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Dwight L. Moody, and Billy Graham. All three of them have been credited with the fact that during the time they were preaching, all those years they were preaching, a million people have come to know Christ as their personal Savior. So, let me ask you a question. Who is it that led Charles Haddon Spurgeon to the Lord? Who's that guy who led him to the Lord? You ought to know this. You're talking about the most powerful preacher that shook two continents. He shook Europe and he shook America. And I have books upon books upon books of him. And he was a great prolific writer. He was a tremendous preacher. He was a preacher that's influenced preachers now for going on two centuries. Who led him to the Lord? What second fiddle person that nobody ever knew led him to the Lord? His name was Robert Eglin. Robert Eagland was a man in the church, wasn't even a Sunday school teacher. He was just a man who was in the church when Spurgeon was a teenager. And he pulled Spurgeon aside and he led what would be the greatest preacher of our era to the Lord. He's an Andrew. Who led Dwight L. Moody to the Lord? His Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. Edward sold shoes as a profession. He was a shoe salesman. He worked at a shoe store. Moody Bible Institute, Moody Radio, Moody Press. Have you heard of any of these things? Moody, who shook Chicago with the gospel and the world, was led to the Lord by an Andrew, a guy who sold shoes for a living. Billy Graham. How did Billy Graham get saved? What Andrew? We don't know. Billy Graham was led to the Lord at a revival meeting with Mordecai Ham preaching. You probably don't even know who Mordecai Ham is. But somebody met Billy Graham at the altar as a teenager and led him to the Lord, just working the altar at a revival. Billy Graham. See, that's what Andrew did. Andrew was second fiddle. Andrew was Simon Peter's little brother. But what Andrew did shook eternity. Because it was the first person he went to was his brother. When is it a candle is supposed to give light? After it's burned a while? Or from the moment it catches flame? You and I, brothers and sisters, the moment we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, it was our immediate responsibility to shine for Jesus, to shine His light into this world. Do you realize light and darkness cannot exist in the same place? But darkness is just the absence of light. You can't measure darkness. You can only measure the presence and absence of light. And Andrew was the light bearer. Andrew played second fiddle, but he was not a lower class or lower position in God's sight. Andrew was a soul winner. As I said, in John 1:42, he brought his brother to the Lord. In John 6, he brought the little lad. In John 12, he brought the Greeks. But the thing is, what set Andrew apart was Andrew knew he had his faith in the right guy. Look at John 1 and verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. "We have found him. I know whom I have believed." So Andrew was saved. He knew he was saved. He knew when he got saved. Then John pointed at him and said, "That's him, Andrew. That's the guy you should be following." And Andrew went, "Okay." He didn't know where Jesus was going. Jesus was just walking on down the road. And John said, "That's him, boys." And they followed him. And after a while, Jesus heard footsteps behind him and goes, "What are you looking for?" And they said, "We're looking to see where you're going to dwell. We're following you." And he's like, "Well, come on. You know, come and see," is what he said. And they followed him. That was the call to Andrew. Come and see. Come on. Remember how we talked about this morning in the earlier service, in the 8:30 and the 11:15? That sometimes God seems like he's indifferent. Sometimes he seems like he really doesn't have time for you. For instance, when the Syrophoenician woman came to him and said, "Heal my daughter, she's at home, she's possessed with a devil." And Jesus said, "It's not right to cast the children's food to the dogs." He called her a dog. And he kept walking. And she come up and goes, "That's true, Lord. But the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And that's when Jesus stopped and went, "Oh, woman, what great faith." And he healed her daughter. The two on the road to Emmaus. As they got to Emmaus, they were with Jesus but didn't know it. And then as they wanted to turn in for the night, Jesus was acting like he was going to go on farther. And they're compelling him, no, come on in, come on in, come on in. You know, Jesus wants you to pursue him. Our walk with Christ is pictured by marriage. The husband-wife relationship pictures his relationship to Christ and of Christ in the church. And do you realize that, gentlemen, our wives want us to pursue them. They want us to pursue them. After we're married, decades after we're married, they still want us to pursue them. It's what they desire above all other things, that we would passionately, intimately, on purpose, pursue them. Your relationship with Christ needs to be a pursuit. It needs to be you pursuing him. Andrew was positive of his salvation. Are you? Are you? Paul said, I am persuaded. I know. I'm convinced in my heart. Are you? John wrote this, the guy who wrote the Gospel of John also wrote the letters in the back. And in 1 John 5:13, he wrote, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have everlasting life." Do you understand? Do you know? See, you can know. The Bible actually says you can know. So answer these three questions. Are you saved? Yes, no, or maybe, or saved from what? But answer the question. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know what I'm talking about? Number two, when did that happen? For Andrew, it is when John pointed. And Jesus said, come on. When did you believe? What did that look like? Well, how did that happen? Where were you? Well, my mother said I was in the car. No, I'm not talking to your mother. I'm talking to you. Well, my daddy said I was six and it was here. I'm not talking to your daddy. I'm talking to you. Look, if you're truly born again, then you were there when it happened. If you're truly born again, if you're a child of God, Andrew didn't have to have John the Baptist say to Jesus, no, he saved Messiah. He got saved when over. No, Andrew knew. Andrew went to Peter and said, we found him. He's the one. His faith was sure. You can be an Andrew today if you'll just trust the Lord as your Savior. If you're not sure, we can nail that down today. Number two, it was interesting. Andrew went to his family first. He didn't run into town and look for the schoolmates and or people he wanted to rub it in their face. He didn't go find his adversary and go, na 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 na, I got the Messiah. No, he ran to his family. When you got saved, who was the first person you told? Who yet needs to be the person you tell? Have you told anybody yet? See, the thing is, when we're not sure of something, we don't talk about it. You know what it's like to be called by your commanding officer, your superior, your boss, whatever persuasion your job title is, have your boss call you in and say, what's going on here? And you're like, I didn't work on that. Not my area of expertise. It wasn't me. No, I want to know. Or you're in a meeting and you're looking, and the boss is looking around the table and says, "Okay, page two. All right, you. Tell me about it." And you're like, See, the devil wins when you're not sure of your salvation, because he knows you won't talk about it. You got to nail it down. And the first person Andrew went to was his brother. Now, Andrew was excited. Yes, Andrew was sure. But Andrew wasn't Peter. Peter was type A. Peter was a lion. Peter was probably more like a Sherman tank. When you dealt with Peter, he'd roll over you. He'd just run through you. He was the first guy to open his mouth and declare his dominance in any situation. I would hate to have to work for that guy. But he was in partnership with Zebedee. And Zebedee was called James and John, Zebedee's father. They were referred to as the sons of thunder. So that means he was partners with thunder. So Peter, the impetuous, the one who was always yelling and loud, was partnered with Zebedee, who was thunder. They probably could go head to head and be all right. But the first person he went to, it says in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Have you told your family your faith yet? Have you shared with them how you came to know Christ as your Savior? Have you written it in the front of your Bible? You ought to do that. You ought to get your Bible out and you ought to write your testimony about how you got saved. You ought to write it in here so people know that if you died, you'd know you went there, that you're going to heaven. You ought to just put it in the front. So when somebody says, well, was so-and-so saved? Yes, when did they get saved? Well, it's right there in their Bible. So Andrew, the first thing he did was tell his family. Does your mama know you're here tonight? That's what I always ask the teenagers. Does your mama know you're here? Does your friends at school, do they know you're here tonight? Are they going to hear about it tomorrow? Are they going to hear, well, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, well, you know, I did this and I did that. Are they going to hear you were at church on Sunday and your preacher got up and threw a fit and breathed fire and sling snot all over the front pew? And man, it was great. You should have been there. Is that what they're going to hear? You're going to say that tomorrow in the cafeteria? How about on the job when you're in the cubicle sitting next to your peer and you're working on a project and they're like, so what'd you do this weekend? Are they going to know you were here? What are they going to hear? They're going to hear about the game. They're going to hear about the Olympics. They're going to hear about whatever you did yesterday and how you salted the walks and how you pulled out your, you know, had to take the windshield wipers up on your car because you didn't want them to freeze to it, you know, because it was having bad weather and you, all the other things you did. Are they going to know you were here? Andrew, the first thing he did was say, I found him. Let me tell you about the man. Let me take you to him. And not only did he go after his brother was a difficult case. And I'll tell you right now, my friends, your family is the hardest people you'll reach. They're the hardest people you'll reach because they knew you before you knew Jesus. And before you knew Jesus, you weren't that nice a person. At least I wasn't. They'll be the toughest cases, but will you tell them? He brought Peter to Jesus. He was also tactful in his approach. He did not boast to Peter that he had found him first. He just brought him to Christ. So when I look here and it says, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, verse 42, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. Do you realize that you were made for an eternal purpose? A purpose that'll probably not be memorialized here in marble. If you died today, it's not likely that we'd put a statue in the district, right? There's statues all over. If you haven't driven around much, you ought to. There's one on every corner almost. Isn't that right? Huh? Is it likely that you would have a statue? Is it likely that you would have a bronze plaque on a government building somewhere with your name on it? It's the Dallas-Cleveland Annex or whatever. Is that likely? No. But do you realize that everything you do for Jesus Christ is never forgotten? That when it is called in heaven, when it's read aloud and the rewards are given out, do you realize everything you've done for Christ will be remembered? Andrew, it's true. It's true. There are churches named St. Andrew's. There's probably hospitals. There's probably a few things. But nobody really realizes who St. Andrew is. Because without Andrew, there wouldn't have been a Peter. So let me ask you a question. If today was your last day, if tonight was your last sermon, if tonight was the last time you were alive, if you, God forbid, but let's say tonight you head home and you don't make it. Imagine what would be said. We'll move this table. We'll wheel in your car. Your casket. We're going to wheel it in right here, right? I know that was pretty poor form, Miss Amanda. I'm sorry. I'm trying to be tactful, but it's hard being me. So we'll bring you in, what's left of you. Praise the Lord. And it's always creepy when they say, well, they look so nice. They're dead. How is that you look nice as dead and not as alive? That's just wrong, right? Huh? And it will bring you in. And now people are going to say something about you. I've got a little worksheet here. You can kind of follow me, Joshua, with the camera if you want to. I want a little worksheet here. I want to take a couple of minutes, and I want to spark your memory about something. Brother Dallas, would you pass those out to them kids over here? And Brother Watson, would you grab those? Pass those around just a second. I want to do a little exercise tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Because maybe tonight you feel like Andrew. You feel like somebody who plays second fiddle to a superstar. Maybe it's an older sibling. Maybe your wife or your husband has this supercalifragilistic career, but you're at home with the kids and you think nothing you do is ever going to be celebrated. You think to yourself, I'm just second fiddle. And my life, so look at it. Look what it says. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Look at this. In loving memory of, and then you put your name in there. In loving memory of John Mix, who passed away suddenly. Doesn't that sound mysterious? Suddenly. Just passed away suddenly. They will be missed by their family, friends. Do you have a church to be missed by? Or just the people at the sports center, or the people at Fitness World, or Planet Fitness, or LA Fitness. Is that the only people that's going to miss you? And that's a message in itself. They will be missed by their family, friends, and church. The greatest church in the D.C. Metroplex, First Baptist Church of Kingstown. The eulogy was given by their family, friends, and church members who spoke of them fondly. Their remarks were touching as they mentioned what? This is your eulogy. What would you like me to read? What is it you would like to have said? Nobody really thinks of St. Andrew. Nobody thinks of Andrew when you think of the apostles. You think of Peter, and you think of James, and you think of John. And maybe you, of course, we remember Judas, of course, the sorry puke, and we remember Paul. We think, oh, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Of course we remember the apostle Paul. Nobody is clamoring to write a book about the apostle, what was his name again? Andrew. Oh, yeah, Andrew. And you, at first glance, might think to yourself, well, he was a nobody. Number one, he made the list. He made the list. But his greatest achievement may not have been Pentecost. His greatest achievement wasn't the night of the arrest or even the scene at the crucifixion. Only John was there. Wasn't his finest hour. But Andrew's greatest contribution to eternity was souls. And you know what's so crazy about that? If I could take everything you own and convert it to gold, and if you could somehow take it with you to heaven, Jesus would say, son, we don't have any potholes in heaven for you to fill with this. We don't need that. We're walking on streets of gold. Do you realize the only two things you bring to heaven is the person you become in Christ, the character and person you develop into, and number two, the souls which you win for Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. They're not going to remember your woodworking skills. They're not going to remember what you did for a career. Do you realize there's not a section in heaven for lieutenants and a section in heaven or for officers and a section in heaven for enlisted and a section in heaven for everybody else? I don't want to forget my warrant officers, brothers and sisters, either. There's no section for that. There's no section for CEOs and janitors. There's no section for people who are stay-at-home moms versus working moms versus single moms versus just moms. I don't know. There's no section for that. The only thing that's going to be remembered beyond this life is what you do for Christ. See, if you want to build for 100 years, well, then build it in wood. Go on, build it in wood. You want to do something great for 1,000 years, like the Chinese and others, well, then build it in stone. But if you want to build for eternity, you want a legacy that goes beyond your life, you're going to have to do it in souls. Because that's the only thing that, I mean, what else leaves this life? Do you realize everything we have here will burn? Revelation chapter number 19 and 20. Everything. Your cars will one day be dust. Your house will one day be dust. All the accolades. I mean, my parents are dead, but all the cool things my dad had awards for, what do you want me to do with them now? I mean, that's 50 years ago. What do you want me to do with them? The trophies my brothers won 50 years ago or 40 years ago as drag racing back in the 70s. They got just hundreds of these trophies for winning drag racing. What do you want me to do with them now? That was the 70s. What do you want to do with them? Do you want them? I'll give them to you. You can have them. Little marble blocks, plastic. See, none of that's going to leave here. And when it all burns up, the ashes are going to look the same as the garbage. What you do in the lives of human beings for eternity is what's actually going to get listed here. If this is what Jesus were to read in heaven, what is it you would like written here? In loving memory of, put your name there, who passed away suddenly. They'll be missed by their family, friends, and church, the greatest church in the D.C. Metroplex, the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. The eulogy was given by their family, friends, and church members who spoke of them fondly. Their remarks were touching as they mentioned one of the most beautiful things is we were at my preacher's funeral and people would say, Brother Bob led me to the Lord. I'm saved today because Brother Bob talked to me about Jesus. I got saved right down here. I've had people knock on the door when I'm in the office and say, I got saved here. I'd like to come see the spot where I got saved. Brother Clyde preached and I got saved. As I said, Moody was led to the Lord by his Sunday school teacher. Spurgeon was just led to the Lord by a brother in Christ at the church. Billy Graham was led to the Lord by a man that we don't know his name. He's just working the altar at a revival service. But those three men have won more souls than anybody else in the last 200 years. What I want my eulogy to say that I made a difference in somebody's life for Christ. That my kids came to know Jesus. That my spouse walked with the Lord because of my love and my nurturing and my care. I would like somebody to stand up and say, Brother Mix never gave up on me. He always gave me the gospel. Brother Mix taught me the Bible, and my kids are saved, our marriage is saved, and now my children are serving the Lord. What is it you would like to have written here? I know we don't think of ourselves as super saints. And many times we think to ourselves, what we're doing for Christ really doesn't matter because we're a homemaker, or we're a stay-at-home mom, or I don't know. You fill in the blank. Whatever it is, whatever lie the devil feeds you and you believe because you think you're worthless. There is still an Andrew in each of us. And it's about bringing people to the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're ordinary, congratulations. You're exactly what God's looking for. If you're busy, congratulations. You're exactly what God's looking for. If you're imperfect, you're less than perfect, congratulations. You are what God is looking for. Because he's not asking for perfection. He's looking for somebody who's willing, somebody who gets saved, and somebody who'll just tell people about what happened to them. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It's the simplest gospel message ever. Is just sharing with somebody else what happened to you. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, we recognize, God, that Andrew is not insignificant to you, nor was Andrew's ministry insignificant to eternity. But Father, help us to break through the lies that we listen to and think about ourselves, that we have nothing to offer. Yet, Father, we have the knowledge of the gospel. Father, help us tonight. Whatever fears, whatever discouragement is dispelling us from giving the gospel, God, bring it to light and let us confess it and repent of it, for it's not true. Tonight, God, that our eulogy would be read and spoken by the people we've made the difference in for eternity. Speak to our hearts tonight. You know the needs. If there's one here tonight that's lost and not saved, give them the courage and the conviction to come and to receive Christ as their Savior. And for us, your children, God, burden us. Stir us, oh God, from our complacency. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time of invitation, a time when you can do business with God tonight. As she plays and sings, the altar is open.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him.
Some have come. How about you? Can you be an Andrew? Can you be an Andrew? Of course you can. All the Apostle Paul ever did was just tell people about how he got saved. That's it. From house to house, from village to village, from town square and market to the jails, wherever he was, he told people how he came to Christ. He brought others to the Savior. Died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You 100% sure you'd wake up in glory? You can know tonight. I'm telling you, you can walk out of here knowing that you know that you know, pillowing your head knowing that nothing's going to keep you from glory when your life is done. Wouldn't you like to have that assurance? Wouldn't you like to know that? Wouldn't you like to be able to share that with someone else?
In him complete, Jesus died my soul to save.
Amen.
My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all.
You don't know who you work with, what they'll be for Jesus. But I can guarantee you there'll be nothing if you don't share your faith with them. You don't know who it is sitting across the lunch table tomorrow or Tuesday at school. Who it is who sits next to you in history or algebra. You don't know what they or who they could be for Jesus Christ, but I can guarantee you there'll be nobody. They'll be in hell if someone doesn't share with them Jesus Christ. You don't know the next D.L. Moody baby sitting in your math class. The next Billy Graham could be sitting in the cubicle with you. Could be a contractor, could be the guy who dumps the trash in your office. You don't know who, you don't know what, but they're dead sure going to be nothing if somebody doesn't share the gospel with them.
Praise the one.
Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Paid my debt.
Come.
And
there's still time for you.
Life up from the dead. Oh, praise debt and raise.
God's extending this invitation for you.
From the dead, oh, praise the one.
Amen.
Who paid my debt and raised.
Amen.
This life up from the dead.
There's still time. God wants to talk to you. Let's do business with God. He loves you. He loves you right like you are. He wants you just like you are. It's not what you do. Listen to me. It's what he does to you. That's what saves you. Listen to me. He wants you right like you are. He's not waiting for you to change. He wants you just like you are. Won't you just receive Christ today? as she sings. Our Father and our God, we love you. We're thankful for the testimony of Andrew. Thank you, Father, that he was assured of his salvation. He knew who his faith was in. And God, it motivated him to reach his family for Christ. And in so doing, he was used for eternity, and his testimony is still being read 2,000 years later. Thank you, God, for this man. Thank you, Father, for his witness. And Father, we will glory in the day when we will see him face to face, when we see you. Now, Father, as we go from this place tonight, let us take our testimony on our lips. Let us encourage others by what has happened to us, that they too will come to know the Lord as their Savior, as we have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Thank